I have chosen Isaiah chapter 9, for I want to see the thread of progression that we have when we read this morning of the letter to the Philadelphians, to Philadelphia. Now, here in chapter 9 of Isaiah, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And who is this child? And indeed this child was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. When he came, he said, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" And then we go on to the risen Christ. And risen Christ spoke to the church in Philadelphia. And he spoke to the small congregation in Philadelphia. He said, "For thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name." Do you see the progression of thread from Isaiah to the Jesus Christ when he was on earth, yet divine? And the risen Christ speaking to the church in Philadelphia. And the risen Christ is speaking even to us today. We pray that the meditation of our hearts, the words from my lips may be acceptable to him. As we dwell upon these words in Isaiah. Now, this time when Isaiah was prophesying this, it was a very difficult time. The title of my talk today is about despair and hope. There was great despair among the people of Israel. There was despair both in their homes, in their hearts, and it was in the worst of times. The Romans were occupying Israel. The soldiers were patrolling the streets, and they were imposing tax upon the people, and there were people who were in poverty. There was a mood of despair. Now, just before that, let me tell you, they were conquered by the Syrians. And in fact, the conquest of the Syrians who occupied Israel is celebrated even today among the Jews in a feast called the Hanukkah. Now, during this time when the Syrians were occupying Israel, there was a revolt. And the revolt was led by the Maccabees, or Hasmoneans as they are called. And so they ruled for a time. And then the Romans came and conquered them. And no longer were they the powers that be. And in fact, the Jews tried at that time to kill Herod the Great, who was ruler of Palestine, and they were crushed. And so the Maccabees were no longer. In fact, their leader was killed. He was called Hyrcanus the Second. So this was a terrible time of despair among the people of Israel. It was the worst of times. But in a way, there was also good times, because the Romans introduced a rule, the rule which is called Pax Romana. I believe part of Pax Romana is also part of the law of this land. In some ways, there was some kind of political stability. And the Roman law had brought some kind of order into the country of Israel. And they had begun to build roads. Herod, who was the king, the Jewish king, he rebuilt the temple for the Jews. But greater first was the prophecy of the prophets. And they said, Isaiah, in fact, the people at that time clung to the words of Isaiah. For Isaiah said to them, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his kingdom and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will perform this." The people of Israel were living with this hope and holding on to the dream of a homeland which was free, independent, and centered not on Roman law, but on God's law. They saw this as a kind of a united Israel. So in this time of good and bad, there was a fulfillment that Jesus, the Son of God, came. And in fact, in the time of Isaiah, they were anticipating some good news. And here it says, the people who walk in darkness. Darkness, literally, means the darkness could not take it down. It could not conquer, it could not overpower. Darkness, in a way, is negative. It seems the absence of light. It has no power of its own. All the darkness in the world cannot extinguish a single candle. For light is a positive force. It can overcome darkness. There was a story that there was an atheist, a professor, who asked a group of students, did God create everything? And they all said, yes. And then the professor said, did God create light? And they said, yes, he created light. Did God create evil? Nobody said anything. If God created everything, he created evil, therefore God is evil. And the professor sat down. One student put up his hand and said, Professor, did God create darkness? The professor said, yes, if God created everything. He said, you are wrong. There is no darkness. God created light because you can measure light. You have prism. You put a prism there, you can have all the colors of light. But you can't measure darkness. Did God create evil? Professor now hesitated. Well, maybe. No, he didn't. He created goodness. Darkness is when there is no God. Who was that student? It was Albert Einstein. You see, when the lights are off, it is dark. If you come into the sanctuary when it is dark, you can't see a single pew. There are no colors. Everything is in darkness. Darkness, in fact, creates illusions sometimes. But when you turn on the light, you have a light candle, you can see everything. And the more you turn on, the clearer you see. You can see the red carpet, you can see the drapes, the pews, and everything else. You can see clearly. When the light is on, darkness disappears. It is light that overcomes darkness, not the other way around. So it is true with God's kingdom of light. The darkness can never put it out. God's light has come into the world to overcome darkness, and the darkness is helpless against it. or darkness can only create illusions. But light helps us to see what is real. The light of the sun overcomes darkness of the universe. It goes from planet to planet and gives light and warmth. Light is greater than darkness, and God's good news is always greater than the world's bad news. There's no comparison. If you listen to the BBC news, you think there was only darkness. If you start reading your morning news, your mind will be filled with terrible news. Sometimes there may be good news, but by the time 6:30 comes along, it will be again very bad news. But Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15:57. Here is a promise we have from God. "For whosoever is born of God overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." 1 John 5:4. For God's good news transforms the world's bad news. God's good news is greater than the world's bad news. For it transforms it. The Bible says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." That's Romans 8:28. God works in the good things and even in the bad things because He can transform all things. And the only power that darkness has to convince some is there is no light. Darkness takes hopes away, but light brings hope. And the Word of God says, "The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." I remember when we were walking around here on July the 7th. Reverend Patrick Tan was here, and there were a few of us. We had gathered here, and we were on our way to the city temple, to the tabernacle, to attend a conference. And we traveled on a bus, and when we reached Meadowville, we were stopped. And we tried to go further, and no, there was all a lot of police. Because you remember July the 7th, there was a bomb. Just as much in September the 11th in America. There was hate. There was destruction. Indeed, we were in some ways very anxious. And we were praying that nobody else that we know would be injured. Indeed, there are times in every person's life when despair sets in like a cloud. There are only shadows and very little light. It looks like nothing going to work. Hopes are dashed and dreams die. In fact, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he was waiting execution, and dark thoughts began to roll in his mind, and then he sent a couple of his followers to Jesus that he might answer some of the questions, and he said, "Are you the one who was to come, and should we expect someone else?" See, doubts were overshadowing the faith of John the Baptist while he was in prison. He was confused. He was uncertain. Now, this was a man. Remember, he was born, the unborn infant in the mother's womb. And when at the presence of Jesus in the Mary's womb, the babe wept. He had seen the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus and heard the voice of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And before that, John the Baptist had witnessed the miracles Jesus was doing. But in prison, poor John could only feel darkness. What did Jesus say? Jesus told the ones that John had sent, "Go and show John again those things which ye do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go and tell John the good news." You see, the kingdom of God did not depend on the circumstances of John the Baptist's life. It did not depend no matter what Herod in his darkness was doing, because light had come and darkness could not stop it. The lame were seeing, the blind were seeing, the lame were walking, and the dead were cured, and the deaf were hearing. The dead was raised, and the poor were given hope. It did not matter what Herod was doing. He could never overcome what God was doing. Even the execution of Jesus could not extinguish the light, because the good that God would do through the cross, through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, would transform the worst that the world was trying to do. God's good news would turn evil into good and curses into blessings. It was the worst of times, but the best of times had come in the person of Jesus Christ. The Messiah had come to earth. He would love the world and bring his light to it. He would teach us his ways and then become the sacrifice of our sins. And he would be risen from the dead that was helpless to hold him, and take his seat on God's right hand. And he is there interceding for each one of us. Let me say, God's good news will do away with the world's bad news. The day is coming when no bad news will longer exist. It will not even exist in our memories. The Bible has a tale of two cities. The book of Revelation tells us the eternal struggle between the city of evil called Babylon and the city of God, the New Jerusalem. These are the kingdoms growing side by side like wheat and weeds until the end of time. Side by side, evil and good exist together in our present world. The best of times and the worst of times are going on at the same time. Parallel kingdoms in many ways. But it is the empire of evil that God will destroy. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every ship master and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, "What city is like this unto a great city?" Alas, that great city wherein was all rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of their costliness, for 1 hour she is made desolate. This is seen in Revelation chapter 18, verses 17 to 19. It would be hard to believe how quickly God destroys this evil city. But it would be just as incredible to see how God quickly brings in the new city. And John again wrote in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. And John said, the beloved of Jesus, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrowing nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. The old order of bad news is passed away. The good news has overcome the bad news. The heavenly city has become the city. But if you are looking for good news, you're going to find good news. You have to believe that God brings the best of times in the middle of the worst of times. You have to receive the good news of God into your hearts and make it part of your lives. If we were to shut ourselves in a completely dark room for a few months, you will completely lose your sight. It's as if the eyes forget to see, muscles and nerves atrophy in your eyes, and no longer sight is possible. Unless you are brought back to light. If you live in spiritual darkness long enough, you will lose your spiritual sight. But the good news is that Jesus is still in the business of bringing light to the world, of healing the blind. It's so easy to live in darkness in this world of ours. We can see there is no good news, only bad. People live with anger and negativism. They give in to pessimism, despair. They look to the worst of things. It happens all around us. Everyone seems to be giving in to the easy life, to be overwhelmed. But here the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 to 16. Let me read to you. Hebrews 13, 12 to 16. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. To do God good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 16. But let us come to the hope that we have read in Isaiah For in Isaiah we see that unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What does that mean? Jesus is a Wonderful Counselor. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light, it says in Isaiah. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And we know the Counselor is here with us. He's imparting wisdom and experience to us in our lives. He's telling us how we need to rely upon Him in every situation. He brings light into our darkness and guides us. He's not just another counselor. He is a wonderful counselor. Isaiah tells the people they need help with their situation, as we need help with our jobs, with our education, with our relationships. They are not to walk through the valley of shadow of death. For the Wonderful Counselor brings lights to each and every one and guides them into life. For we have a Wonderful Counselor who leads us from death unto life and light. Secondly, this child is a mighty God. A God who does more for us than we ever expect. Isaiah tells us He is a mighty God. He has multiplied the nations, increased their joy. In this verse we see God acting to multiply the people, to satisfy the people's needs, and to bring joy to their hearts. And Christ can do this for anyone. For Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:20, our God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Do we believe this? Yes, we have a hope of a mighty God. And I believe that God is all-powerful. God can lead us, and we need Him to do more and more. Not just for wishing for His blessings, but the blessings that He gives us in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, our hope is in an Everlasting Father. We are told that a child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government will be on the shoulders of Christ, of his child, and his kingship will not be like an earthly kingship. Because He is not a ruler, but an everlasting Father. You see, during the time of Isaiah, the people were the kings of this land of Israel were really oppressors of the people. They were not, in fact, from the time of Saul, they oppressed the people. If we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 to 18, I'm not going to read it because it's rather long. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10, you describe how the kings of Israel were acting towards the people. They were oppressing them. They were taking them. They were taking their food, their livestock, their children, and they were using them as servants. But the government of the everlasting Father will be quite different. For in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 4 we read, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian." For God, the everlasting Father, will not burden his people, but he will break the yoke of their backs and free them from oppression. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that Christianity is oppressive. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts, and that God wants to burden us with rules. But nothing can be further from the truth. For God's rules free us from the things that burden and oppress people. He protects and blesses us as his everlasting Father. He gives us the freedom to love him as he loves us. And finally, we have the hope of the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Look how Isaiah describes the state of the government under the Prince of Peace. For every battle of the warrior is confused with noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. He says that the warrior's sandal and his garments with the blood of the battle on them will be fuel for the fire. No more war, no more strife. We talk about peace in the sense of peace in one's heart. For in Revelations chapter 21 verses 3 and 4 describes the peace we have ahead of us. We want to go through Revelations chapter 21 verses 3 and 4. The fulfillment of what we have read in Isaiah is here in Revelations chapter 21 verses 3 and 4. Describes the peace we have ahead of us. "Behold, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." This is the hope we have in the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the child that Isaiah wrote about, prophesied about, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let us embrace him. Let us embrace this hope, which is in none other but in Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. Amen.